A little bit of background that may interest you. I did mention earlier this morning that there have always been amongst in our church some varying points of view on interpreting Daniel 11 and the King of the North and the King of the South. And the reason for that is that not enough things had happened to give us the direction we needed. So there's been a committee established and at the world level to determine who the King of the North is and who the King of the South is, and particularly the King of the South. Early in the piece, I mentioned that Uriah Smith took the position that the King of the North is Islam. The King of the North cannot be Islam. If you open up to Daniel 11 in your Bibles, I'd just like to make that very clear so that we know. By the way, Uriah Smith's book, Daniel and Revelation, is very valuable. Have a copy and find it very useful. But on this instance, he didn't have enough information that we have now, I don't think, to make his decision. But if you look at Daniel chapter 11 and verse 31. Forces shall be mustered by him. They shall defile the sanctuary fortress, take away the daily sacrifice, and place there the abomination of desolation. Now that's all the King of the North, and we already understand that's the papacy. It can't possibly be Islam. So that settles it for me. King of the North is definitely the papacy. It fulfills those statements. The King of the South is a different story, and it's good that we can talk about that today. That committee that has met, that meets to try and establish who the King of the North is, initially they had four different views on the subject. They have narrowed that down to two. The two views on the King of the North and the King of the South, particularly the King of the South, I should mention. It was the four views on the King of the South. Of the two views on the King of the South, it's Islam and atheism. And there are those, Tim Rosenberg thinks it's both, and so do I. That is, that it's atheism, as seen in atheistic communism particularly, and Islam. Those two combined, and I see those two combined making up the King of the South. So I hope that's cleared it up. It's the King of the South over which the discussion has been held, and they've come to the conclusion that there's one of those two, and there are many who think it's both, and I certainly do. That's that. So the abomination of desolation makes the King of the North very plain. The fact that Jesus associated it with Rome, I mean, it couldn't be any clearer than that, could it? And we've moved from the Empire of Rome to the Roman Church in our understanding of the King of the North. So just that little bit of background, hopefully that's helpful. A little bit more background, especially for those who've done a fair bit of study in Daniel and Revelation. If you look at Revelation chapter 8, Revelation chapter 8. I don't know if you noticed, but on the screen this morning, when we were dealing with the three conflicts, I did refer you very briefly on the screen to the three woes of Revelation. What are the three woes, W-O-E? You know, what's a woe? Anybody know what a woe is? It's a worry. That's right. It's bad news, not good news. So three woes will be three lots of bad news, just like three conflicts. So thank you for that. So if you look at Revelation chapter 8 and verse 13, it mentions these three woes. And it says, "And I looked and I heard an angel flying in the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet and the three angels who are about to sound." The three woes. And remember, in Daniel, he talks about the three conflicts. There's no question but those three are related in both cases. The three woes begin in chapter 9, verse 1, the next verse, in fact, where it talks in the last part of chapter 9, verse 1, the key to the bottomless pit. This is a reference to the first woe, and it goes ahead, and I won't take the time to look at it now, except that it deals with the Arab-Muslim attacks on the rest of the Middle East and parts of Europe particularly. So that's the first woe. Then if you look in chapter 9, verse 12, it says, one woe is past. Behold, two more woes are coming. Then it goes on and describes the second woe, which is clearly a description of the Ottoman Turks and their attack on Israel, on Europe particularly. How can we be so sure about that? Because if you look at chapter 9 and verse 15, it tells us how long the attacks of that particular Ottoman Empire, as we've identified it, actually last for. Look what it says. Verse 15, the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year. Now, those are prophetic time periods. You add those together, and starting with July 27, 1299, when the Ottomans started their conquests, and it takes you through to August 11, 1840. In 1840, the Advent movement was in full swing. And one of our early pioneers, whose name escapes me, does anybody know who it was? Their name escapes me for the moment. He studied up in verse 15, and he said... Was it Josiah Litch? Do you remember, Anne? I don't think it was him, actually. No, I don't think it was. Although he was one of those, he was the one who came up with what had happened in 1844. Thank you for that. July 27, 1299 was when the Ottoman expansion began. And if you add it through, it takes you through to August 11, 1840. Now, this particular one of our pioneers at that time studied verse 15, and he said, this was in 1840, 4 years before it happened. He said, in August 11, 1840, then that will be the end of the Turkish Ottoman power. Now, that was a big statement to make prior to it happening. And on that date in 1840, the Ottoman Empire came under the umbrella, if you like, of the European powers, right on time. We wondered about Josiah Litch, and we didn't think it was, but we're not sure. Probably it is. Is that person sure that it's 1840? Josiah Litch? Says it's Josiah Litch. Well done. Okay, thank her for that. That's great. Thank you for that. Appreciate it. So... it's exciting to think that they had that in advance. And that came to pass, and it gave quite a lot of impetus, as you could imagine, to the 1844 movement and the recognition of what God was going to do then. So how exciting is that, folks, when you have something like that happen, confirms it, and it confirms that the second woe was indeed the Ottoman Empire, the Ottoman Turkish Muslim Empire. And you go right back to Daniel, and that's the second conflict that we talked about there. And if you go on in Revelation, and it talks about in chapter 11, verse under the second woe, by the way, there's the French Revolution as well. A lot of bad things happened. Then in chapter 11, verse 14, it reads, the second woe is past, the third one is coming quickly. And it describes events leading up to the second coming of Jesus. So the third woe, which would correspond with the third conflict in Daniel 11, leads right up to the coming of Jesus. Now what I want you to do, folks, is open your Bibles to Daniel 11. And we're going to read those last few chapters. Let me just remind myself of where we were up to. I've got to just get back on the screen again. There we are. Daniel 11, verse 40. Where are we now? Remember, we looked at this a couple of times this morning. Daniel 11, verse 40, at the time of the end, notice that, this is the time of the end, after 1798, the king of the south shall attack him, that is, attack the king of the north. The king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind. And we pointed out at the time that that surely indicated that it was going to be a very drastic event. All right, now I want to summarise what's going to happen. First of all, I'll follow this on the screen here. First of all, radical Islam provokes the papacy. This is where we are now. And evangelical Christianity and its allies by attacking Israel, Christians, and threatening the world. And that is what has happened, and we talked about that this morning. The papacy calls for war against radical Islam. Now, I think the door is already open for that to happen. Three, the US and allies become the enforcers. The end result, and this is not ahead, is still ahead of us, radical Islam is overthrown. Next, the moderate Islamists support the papacy and its allies. Now, I haven't talked about that, but those moderate states, which included Saudi Arabia and Jordan and a number of others, they will actually support, at the very least, they will be backing America and its allies because they are afraid of the radical Muslim groups. And there have been wars between the two. Where are we up to now? So they will support the papacy and its allies. And then this is an interesting one. Some Muslims follow Jesus and the Bible. Now, some of you will be aware of the fact that hundreds of thousands of Muslim people are receiving visions at this time about this man in white who says, "I am Jesus and you're to follow me," words to that effect. And so they are becoming quiet, if you like, silent followers of Jesus. And this is apparently happening in the hundreds of thousands. Now, that's very interesting, isn't it? So it's wonderful that God is moving where people cannot. You know, I mean, God is moving on people in places where you and I could not go and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Couldn't be done. So God is doing whatever has to be done, which to me is pretty exciting, folks. It really is. Now, I did show you this about the nearly 800 military establishments that America has around the world. So far, many more than anybody else, including the Russians, just to make theirs insignificant. I mentioned that because America has such a key role at the end and such a key role in dealing with the radical Muslim movement. All right, now, the outcome of the battle between the King of the North and the King of the South. Please take your Bibles, and we're going to read those few verses together. 11:40, we did read it this morning, we'll catch up on that. It says, at the time of the end, the King of the South attacks the King of the North. And the king of the north comes against him, the king of the south, like a whirlwind. And it says at the bottom there, he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. So he overwhelms the radical groups, the radical Muslim countries, and moves on. And it says this, verse 41, he shall also enter the glorious land. We saw that was Israel. And many countries shall be overthrown. So there'll be many countries supporting the radical Islamic groups, but these shall escape from his hand. And remember, I mentioned that this morning, that we're talking here about, actually mentions Edom, Moab, and Ammon. And you'll recall that this today is where Jordan is now, in that area there. And Jordan is part of the moderate Islamic group, and they are the ones who will be supporting the King of the North. And I think that's fascinating that they will be doing that. Now, moving right along, we mentioned the first two. Let's go into point three. He'll enter the glorious land. I'm going to read verse 42 now, which says, "He shall stretch out his hand against the countries. The land of Egypt shall not escape." Now, it's an interesting thing, but back in 1928, nearly 100 years ago, radical Islam began, and it began in the nation of Egypt. Isn't that interesting? Now, although Egypt has now made a peace treaty with Israel quite some time back, 1979, actually, it's quite clear to me that they're going to change back and join with the radicals, otherwise it wouldn't mention them in this manner. So I think that Egypt is going to be part of radical Islam at the end, and it will not escape. Then we move into verse 43, and it's point number five on the screen. "He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, over all the precious things of Egypt. Also the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall follow at his heel." So it looks like those countries will support the papacy, America and allies, which is interesting. And then something happens that really upsets the papacy, the King of the North. Look at it in verse 44. "News from the east," here we are, "news from the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many." And I believe this is now moving into the issues that Revelation makes clear to us, where we're talking about the mark of the beast, the issue over the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So the east and the north, well, I've struggled over those particular things, but I'll tell you, I've come to the conclusion, which is not an old decision, by the way, there are many others have come to this decision. News from the east. Does anybody remember where the angel comes from with the seal of God? What direction does he come from? I've given it away, haven't I? He comes from the east. That's so interesting. So news from the east and the north. What happens in the north? Do you remember what it says in Isaiah 14 when it describes Lucifer and what he's going to do? And Lucifer wanted to be in the sides of the north. That's interesting, isn't it? Which is a part of heaven, part of where God's throne is. And I'm thinking, well, if that's the case, no wonder he's worried about that. The seal of God is on the foreheads of the people of God, the east and the north, from God direct himself. As a result of that, he goes out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. So he's mad and angry with the remnant people of God. And if we're faithful, that'll include us. This is where you need to, if you haven't done so recently, read the last seven or eight chapters of Great Controversy. I read them over and over, those last few chapters, because they apply to us and our time. So if you haven't read it before or you haven't read it recently, last seven or eight chapters of Great Controversy, it'll encourage you with regard to that. Then we go into verse 45 of chapter 11. On the screen, "He shall plant the tents of his palace." It's interesting. Have you ever seen a palace made out of tents? And I'm thinking, well, what's the tents of his palace? And I think it has to do with the temporary nature of his palace there in Israel, in Jerusalem. So it's a tent. Okay, the prince of his tents of his palace in Jerusalem, between the seas and the glorious holy mountain in Jerusalem. "Yet he shall come to his end and no one will help him." So he meets his demise, dear friends, finally there. Moving right along, chapter 12, verse 1. Remember, this is still the same vision, and it's just an unfortunate chapter division. "At that time, while that is happening, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people." That's a beautiful picture. He stands up. We all know what that means. Jesus has been mediating all this time on behalf of his people and the repentant people of the world, and now he stands up. What does this mean? This means his mediation on behalf of lost humanity is over. No one can be saved from that point, and no one can be lost who is already saved. That's the good part about it. So to make our calling and election sure becomes very, very important, doesn't it? And to do it today. So that standing up of Jesus means the destiny of the entire human race has been settled for all time, which is a very solemn moment, to say the very least. And then we come back to, lost my place again, here we are. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. So following Jesus standing up, at some point before this, the four angels have loosed the winds of strife on the earth, and that's already taking place. And then there's this time of trouble such as never was. But the good news is, at that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone who is found written in the book. That's the book of life. And then verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Here's the resurrection. Some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. So there it is. The resurrection takes place. And I love this description of the people of God who are resurrected. Verse 3, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Then Daniel is told, shut the word, seal the book until the time of the end. So there's the picture, and what a story it is. Now, if you go back to chapter 11 and verse 40, that's about where we are, waiting for that to happen. Where are the places that we should be focused on? In terms of what's going on in the wars in the Middle East at the moment, Iran is the central player. I think those of you who watch the news are aware of that. Iran is the centre of radical Islam, and of course is motivating all these and arming all these groups. The terrorist groups, as they're called, the radical Islamic groups around the Middle East. It's a very interesting thing that I mentioned to you that back in 1928, the radical Islamic group, what's it called? It's the first one that began. Can you remember any? The Muslim Brotherhood. Thank you, Anne, for that. Better memory than me. The Muslim Brotherhood began back in 1928 in Egypt, and the Muslim Brotherhood today has serious backing from America, from Muslims in America, who also bought back it and the other radical groups financially. So their backing and financial support is coming from America at this time, and it just intrigues me what's happening in Egypt. That's not so critical as Iran, because Iran seems to be the motivating factor in arming these groups and keeping them going and training them. What happens between Iran and America at the moment is very central to our understanding of Daniel chapter 11. If there is a final conflict between Iran and America and NATO, then I think we can say we're right in the last moments, the last events. They're trying very hard. If you watch the news, you'll notice that America is avoiding direct conflict with Iran. Iran is avoiding direct conflict with America. So everybody's avoiding it at the moment because they all know where it could lead if it really broke out. So I'm suggesting to you that you watch that. And if you find that war, indeed, like direct war, breaks out between Iran and the West, then we can say, well, this could be very well indeed shaping up for the last great conflict, the third conflict. It'll be interesting to see. Eventually it will happen. Eventually we will see this conflict that we're talking about. And just whether we are watching the beginning of it now remains to be seen, but we've never been close to it like we are now. So where it goes, folks, we don't know, but I would like to suggest this, that we all make it a matter of prayer, that we should be praying that God will guide what happens in the Middle East, that God will guide what happens in the Ukraine. I mean, happening in the Ukraine is very significant because, as you know, Russia is using armaments and drones and the like coming out of Iran. There's a strong connection there. And where it will go, we don't know. It may interest you to know that before the war in Ukraine began, there were something over 40,000 Seventh-day Adventists in Ukraine. Half of those left, along with many other Ukrainian people. When the war began, they moved to other countries. That left you with 20,000. Do you know how many people Adventists are going to church in Ukraine at the moment? 60,000. So what has happened? They have reached out to their community and they're helping people. All the pastors have stayed on duty there in Ukraine. So the churches have leadership and they are ministering, providing shelter and food. And now you've got 60,000. I'm thinking, wow, isn't that amazing? You know, God is working even amongst such terrible events as is going on there in the Ukraine. And where that will go remains to be seen, doesn't it? And depends a lot on the elections that take place in November of this year in America. And we'll see what happens. So much will depend upon so few people. That's the demanding part about it. It is such good news that God is in charge. The four angels are holding the four winds of strife, according to Revelation 7. It's so good to know that. God will not let them go until his people are ready. And that's us. And that individually is you and me. We're all involved in that. And we need to seek the Lord for the Holy Spirit to fill us, to sanctify us, to make us the kind of people he needs us to be when Jesus comes. Now, that's as far as I wanted to go with that. I think I'll just make sure. And if you've got any questions that you'd like to ask. We did that. Oh, yes, there's the warning about the four angels. That was very important. And the fact that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And it's Joel chapter 2 that gave us that wonderful promise. Yes.
I don't know if people on Zoom can't hear me properly. This is more a comment than a question.
Yes.
There's a young man I'm in contact with in Morisset who can speak six languages, including French, Arabic, and all a lot of the others.
Wow.
And he says to me that when the news comes on from Ukraine or wherever it is over there in the Middle East, when the news comes on anyway, mm-hmm. He says, the little blurb down the bottom says one thing and what's being spoken in Arabic or the other language is another thing.
That's interesting.
And we are not getting the correct information.
Isn't that interesting? Very interesting indeed. Unfortunately, our media is very biased these days, isn't it? I did point out this morning that it's the left wing of politics that supports the king of the south, Islam. And we're talking particularly about Russia, China and North Korea here, and they're all cozying up to Iran. So it tells you where their sympathies lie. And I think that's very significant indeed. Our media and American media in this country and America is very left wing focused. And so you're getting a biased view about everything. And we should keep that in mind and read between the lines. Thanks for that comment. Anything else anyone would like to say? Yes, Joanne. I'll need you to use the microphone, Tara.
Pastor Browning, just a reminder, you said you were going to share the link for your videos on Revelation, please.
The
video link, or do you have video link? Videos on Revelation.
Okay,
that
yes, that's right.
Well,
the whole of these programs. Just a minute, I'll find it for you. Oh well, we can find it on the. Can you go back about a third of the way back, please, Kyle, to that. Oh, sorry. Yeah, look, I tell you, anyhow, go back to that. Thank you, Joan, for reminding me of that. Yes, well, just go back. Have I gone too far? There we go. That's the one. I'll come to the other. That's, if you want to know more about these people, take that down. Islam and Christianity, lowercase one word, .org, by Tim Rosenberg. Such interesting material. We need to know that, yes.
He is worth listening to.
Have you heard him?
I have.
Yes, well, you're so right.
He was here in Melbourne.
Okay.
A number of years ago.
Is that so? Well, now, of course, we have his current observation on what is actually happening now.
At that time, or soon after he left to go back home to America, our church stood on him because they said that a little bit of his information is wrong, which is rubbish.
Okay. At that time, a couple of years ago, the church is still working on the identity of the King of the South. Not, I don't know what he was, but I wouldn't be surprised if it was that. But anyhow, the church is pretty much seeing that view now that Tim had, Tim Rosenberg. So that's really encouraging. But watch his stuff. It will be very helpful and you'll find it most enjoyable. Joanne, what you were referring to was this. I'll go right back. Come on, little fellow, you can do it. Taking longer than I thought. I think we're nearly there. That's the one. Now, I don't know. Some of you know that last year I ran an evangelistic series. We did it on Zoom, then we put it up onto YouTube, and it's still on YouTube because it just stays there, which is fantastic. People scroll through and watch it who are looking for something to watch. And it's called, can you see the red down here? Oh, yes, you can. Ancient Prophecies. If you're interested, you can look up on YouTube Ancient Prophecies by Michael Browning. If you look that up, I've done a whole series, a regular evangelistic series. The first one looks at the signs of what's going on in the world. It doesn't yet include what's happening in the Middle East, because when I did those programs, we had war in Ukraine, but we didn't have war in the Middle East. I intend to update that, but I haven't done it yet. So if you can keep that in mind. But what it says is something is still very relevant indeed. And there's one program, number 12 or something like that it is. In fact, I'll tell you what it is. Number 12, America in Bible Prophecy. That one is worth looking at because it's so very connected with this program that we're looking at today. Okay, there it is. Thank you for that. Well done. That's the logo. Here, it'll look like that. What you're looking for? I don't know who the old guy up there is. He's getting a bit old for it, really. But what he says is useful. So you've got something useful to say, put it up. All right, folks, are there any other queries and comments? Yes.
I just wanted to ask about the alliances that you talked about with the North and the South.
Yeah.
Were those concrete through... Does the Bible talk about it? Were they concrete all the way to the end of time sort of thing?
These alliances have developed as we speak. That's how they are and stand at the moment.
Okay.
So America's clearly made its position very clear. See, America not only gives support to the papacy anyway and the Vatican, bear in mind that what I said this morning, that is evangelical Christianity, which, by the way, backs Donald Trump to the hilt. Evangelical Christianity believes that Israel must survive and the temple must be rebuilt on the Temple Mount before Jesus comes back the second time. That's what they believe. So you can see that they are absolutely determined to ensure that America supports the papacy, protects Israel, and makes sure that the next temple is rebuilt. Because they believe that the Messiah will come to that temple that's to be rebuilt, what they call the Third Temple.
All of the bits and pieces to set up that new new temple in Israel is already ready, and they've been breeding the red heifers. That was the last thing that they wanted to do. And that, they now have the red heifers for sacrifice. That's already waiting. All of the absolutely everything is ready to go. They just need the temple mount.
Thank you for that, Annie. So there's a faction of the Jewish people who are ready to go, if ever they get a chance to rebuild that temple. So you see, this is driving the support of the evangelicals for Trump and for Israel. Isn't that an interesting connection? So there's so many things to keep in mind and to watch what is happening. Yes, Annie.
Just one more thing that may be interesting. Within a day, I think it was, of that Hamas attack on Jerusalem, America had warships in the Mediterranean just off Israel waiting.
That's the recent attack by Hamas you're talking about to Israel. That's right. Did it surprise you how quickly the aircraft carrier found its way there and was ready for action if necessary? And the message was very clear, wasn't it? Keep away. All the nations, just keep out of this. So it remains to be seen what will happen, but we're certainly watching and pray, folks. Got to pray that God will guide. Anything else that anyone wants to comment on? Okay. All right, very good. We're going to close there. That didn't take us too long. 40 minutes, that was pretty good. And we covered a lot of things that I hadn't planned to cover this morning, but we covered now, so we've covered everything. That was good. And it certainly is, we are living in very interesting times. Now, I realise that a Chinese curse says, may you live in interesting times. The reality is that's where we live. They're fascinating times. And for us as Adventists, we are very, very interested, aren't we, in what's going on. And if it leads into the time of, the last few things that are going to happen, remember what Mrs. White says. The last movements will be rapid ones. So that's pretty exciting too. So stay faithful, people. Stay close to the Lord. Spend more time in prayer. Pray for each other. Pray for the church throughout the world. Ellen White makes a very interesting promise. She says, it will become plain that God himself is taking over the reins of his church. I pray that a prayer. I claim that promise all the time, that God will take over the reins and lead us. And she says, we will be amazed at the simple means that God will use to complete his work of righteousness in the earth. Come, Lord Jesus. Well, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much that you've revealed so much of your will to us and of what's happening in the world around us. We'd like to pray today for all the innocent ones who are suffering in the Middle East and in Ukraine and in Africa, other countries around the world. We pray, Lord, that you'll protect your people, that you'll watch over them and guide them and help them, that you'll be with your people in places where they're suffering persecution. We want to thank you for the peace that we enjoy in this country. I pray, dear Lord, please, that you'll continue that peace until the work is done and Jesus can come. Meantime, dear Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will work miracles in our hearts and minds and draw us closer and closer to Jesus. Please, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless everybody.
Thank you.